David may be king, but it's not his kingdom. Number 6 in the 2 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 10th, 2013.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I am grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence tonight, and I pray that as we come to the scripture that you would open it to us. Father, I pray that you would speak to us the word that we need to hear, the word that's going to challenge us, the word that is going to cause us to be the people that you desire us to be. So, Father, as you speak, grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more than that, grant to us the courage to allow your truth to shape us, that we might be a people who not only believe the gospel, who not only profess the gospel, but a people who live the gospel, a people who live out what we believe as we try to share the gospel with others and bring them into your family. Father, be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a patient person? Me neither. I have a real problem with patience. How are you at waiting for things? You know, I'm one of those that if I buy something online or order something, I want it here yesterday. And I have a real problem waiting on things. And yet the scripture says, those who wait on the Lord renew their strength, which explains my weakness, my struggle. Because from time to time, I find myself arguing with the Lord about His timing. Now, I say arguing with the Lord, it's really not much of an argument. It really is my whining and His shaking His head. Sometimes it's difficult to wait for the Lord to bring things about, but you know what I found out? He's never early. And He's never late. He's always on time. The timing of our God is perfect. And sometimes that's why it's annoying. Because we have an idea of what we want and when we need it, and we're just certain that He really should be getting us what we need, and He brings it in His time. His time is not always our time. 7.5 years, David had been king of Judah. 7.5 years, David waited for the northern tribes to come around. Now, you have to add to that 7.5 years, that period of time that he was the anointed of the Lord, and he was the one that God said, you will be the one who reigns over my people, and yet he's running from cave to cave and place to place, trying to protect his own life while the rejected king seems to be going on business as usual. It is a long time to wait for the Lord to bring about His perfect plan. 7.5 years he's been king of Judah. All the while he's gaining strength, he's making alliances. He's being king, but only of Judah. And finally the path is clear. The day arrives when the elders of Israel pay a visit to Hebron. Our text tonight is found in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the entire chapter. This chapter tells us of the unification of Israel under David. This is the beginning of the great Davidic kingdom. This is the beginning of the great golden age of Israel. The time that had been promised by God was finally becoming reality. So in this text, we're going to see the tribes come together. We're going to see recognition from a neighboring king. We're going to see the expansion of David's family. We're going to see a new capital city established. And we're going to see a new struggle with an old enemy. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, here we are, your own flesh and blood. Even while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out to battle and brought us back. The Lord also said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over them. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. King David made a covenant with them at Hebron in the Lord's presence, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began his reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. As we make our way through this chapter, we're going to be reminded that David may be king, but the kingdom belongs to God. It's really important for us to understand that. It's really important for us to see that that is the message. David is king, but it's not his kingdom. The kingdom belongs to God. I reminded you when we began our study of 2 Samuel that 2 Samuel is not the story of David. It's the story of David's God. Because 2 Samuel, like all of Scripture, is a revelation of God. It is there to tell us something about the God we worship. It is there to tell us something about the God who spoke the universe into being, the God who provides salvation for us, about how we're to relate to Him, how we're to walk with Him, what He has required of us, and the way we are to live. It is a revelation of God. And so when we come to this chapter, we're going to see some interesting things in the early days of His kingdom. But keep in mind that we're really learning about David's God. We're learning about our God and the way He's revealed Himself. Now, chapter 5 is a little bit different. It's different in that it's not chronological. I mean, if you just read through the whole chapter, you're going to find out we don't start with the elders come and then the next thing in this, we go right through what happened in a chronological order of David's reign. One writer put it this way. What we have in 2 Samuel chapter 5 is a collage. It is a bunch of snapshots taken at various times in the kingdom of David and put together in a picture to give us some overall impression. So that when we look at it, we're not looking at David's kingdom at this particular moment and all the details surrounding that moment. We're getting an overview of all kinds of things that happen. Just like if you look at someone's photo album, they have a collage of their family pictures. You're going to see pictures from when they were young and when they were older and some of their grandkids and all of it together. And you're not to pick it out and follow it because they're usually not a collage isn't put together in order. They're randomly put there. And as you look at it, you get an impression about the family. That's what we have in chapter 5. It's not to tell us, here's exactly what happened. Here is the unfolding of David's kingdom. Here's what happened in the early days, and here's how it developed. Instead, it's a collage giving us a basic impression of David's rule. For instance, there is reference here to Hiram, the king of Tyre, who came and built David a palace. But if you look at the historical record, Hiram and his kingdom overlapped David in the last 10 years of David's reign. He reigned 40 years, and it's in the last 10 years that there's this connection between Hiram and David. So that whole story is something taken from the end of David's rule. Chapter 5 verses 13 through 16 is a summary of David's reign in Jerusalem and things that happened over that period of time, that 33 years that he was reigning there. These are things that happened. Whereas verse 17 is telling us about something that happened immediately after his anointing as king. It's not chronological. So when you read it, you need to have that in mind. So if it's not chronological, if this story isn't put together in such a way as to help us see the flow, then what is it there for? I'm convinced that it's there to leave us a basic impression about David and his rule, about David and his kingdom, and I'm convinced that the point is the God-centered orientation of the kingdom of God. that David's kingdom was oriented to God. It was centered around God, and he is the focus of all that went on. Now, keeping that in mind, let's look at a few things. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 10, we are reminded that the kingdom of God is established by promise. The kingdom of God is established by promise. The northern kingdoms come to him at Hebron. Now, that doesn't mean everybody from the north came down. Doesn't mean that the whole of the northern population all came. What it means is the elders of Israel, the elders of that northern kingdom, came with a formal proposal and made a formal announcement to David. Look at what they do when they get there. Well, here we are, your flesh and blood. Even while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out in battle and brought us back. The Lord also said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So their argument for now coming and acknowledging David as king is threefold. There are three reasons why they're coming to acknowledge David as the king. And the first one is relationship. There is a connection with them. There's a familial relationship. We're your flesh and bone. We're your people. Second is leadership. Even when Saul was king, you were the one we all followed. Even when Saul was king, you were the one who led us out in battle. You were the captain of the army. You were the one who won the great victories, and we all followed you into battle. You're the one that took us to battle, and you're the one that brought us home. So recognizing our relationship, recognizing your leadership, recognizing the anointing of God on you to lead us as a people, and the third argument, or the third reason they give, is the climax. And in the mind of the writer, the most important, and that is promise. Look at it. The Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. We are coming to you today and acknowledging you as king, anointing you as king, declaring you our king, and submitting our lives to you because God has declared it. Because God has promised this is the way it is to be. And we know that because we've been following the story. We go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and there you may remember the circumstance. Israel was supposed to go to battle, and Saul was waiting for Samuel, the prophet, to come and offer sacrifice, and he got tired of waiting. And he kept looking at his watch and thinking, he's supposed to be here by now. I don't know where he is. I don't know why he's not here. We're going to war. This isn't a matter that we're just getting together to go to dinner or something. We're going to war. I don't understand why he's not here. I'm not waiting on him anymore. And so Saul took it upon himself to act in the place and the role of the prophet. And he himself represented himself to God and made sacrifice. And just as he did, Samuel showed up and said, oh boy, what have you done? For this reason, God has rejected you. Now, what's interesting, if you go to 1 Samuel and chapter 13 and read that, Samuel makes a very interesting statement. God has rejected you, and this is when God was going to declare you as king for good. And you've blown it. And he has rejected you and chosen a man better than you. God made a promise that the kingdom belonged to another. Then we go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And you remember that's when Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse. And when he got down there, he said, you know, do you have any boys? Yeah, well, I need to meet your boys. And the first one came in, and he was tall and handsome and looked very royal. And Samuel got all excited, and the Lord said, it's not him. Really? I mean, he looks the part. And I think the Lord said to Samuel, so did Saul. Well, let's see your others. They parade all the boys by. No, he's not here. Samuel says, I don't understand, because I know God sent me here. I know God said it was one of your sons. You don't have any other children? Well, yeah. I have one more, but he's tending the sheep. We'll go get him. So in comes young David. Now, I don't want to take too much liberty with the text, but it basically, here comes some snot-nosed little brat. And God says, that's the king. You've got to be kidding. Now, I don't think David was ugly. I don't think David wasn't kingly. He just was a kid. God says, that's the one. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, there in the presence of Jesse and his family, David is anointed as king because of the promise of God. By the time we come into chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, a lot of water has passed under the bridge. A whole lot has gone on. And the biblical writer intends us to take note when the northern tribes say, God said you would reign as king. Because he intends us to think back over all these chapters and to say, the promise of God weathered the venom of Saul. Saul was determined to be rid of David. Saul was determined to take David's life. Saul was determined to defy the will of God. But he couldn't. The promise of God stands. The rebellion of the north could not prevent the will of God coming about. Then you had those self-seeking, self-serving opportunists. They were unable to stop the promise of God as well. The promise of God withstood intense opposition all along the way, reminding us that the promises of God are certain no matter how much opposition they face. See, it's important. Not just for David, it's important for us. It's important for us because we need to read a story like this, and instead of saying, what a wonderful thing for David, we need to say, what a glorious God. His promises are certain and sure. And that's not just for David. That's for all the promises of God. Amen. And be comforted. Be encouraged. Be strengthened in that. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 then give a summary of the anointing of David and the establishment of his kingdom. And then immediately after that, there is another need. The need for a new capital city. What do you do now? You brought the two together. Judah and Israel have now come together as one kingdom. If we move the kingdom to the old capital of the north, it carries all the baggage of the rebellion. If we leave it at Hebron, then it carries all the baggage of Judah and how we were separate. We need a neutral site to establish a new beginning. There needs to be a new capital. And so what do we read beginning in verse 7? Well, let's back to verse 6. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites who inhabited the land. The Jebusites had said to David, you will never get in here. Even the blind and lame can repel you. Thinking, David can't get in here. So David sets his sight on Jerusalem. David sets his sight on Zion. And he marches to Jerusalem to go up against the Jebusites. Now, we've seen them before in the biblical story. We go back to Judges chapter 1. Judah had a smashing victory over the Jebusites. Judah won the battle in this area. The problem was they were unable to occupy the area. They won a victory, but they never took control of Jerusalem. It was never in their hands. It was never under their control. They were unable to dispose of the Jebusites. And so all this time, they've coexisted. Judah surrounding, but Jerusalem still securely in the hands of the Jebusites. Now, hundreds of years later, David comes. And you need to read verse 6 and understand the mocking of it. Understand that as far as the Jebusites are concerned, they are invincible. Jerusalem is a great location for defending a city. And they say, "We're not worried about you, David. Oh, you may be all powerful, and the women may sing great songs about how you are powerful and how you conquer and slay your thousands and all of that. We're not impressed. In fact, we're just going to leave the blind and the lame to guard the city because they can handle you." Now, I found it really interesting because I read one commentator who went on and on trying to explain how we need to really understand this in its context and that God's really not against the blind and the lame. Which I thought, you missed the whole point. The point was, they were saying, the weakest among us can repel you. That's all they were saying by that. But we read the story, and David takes the city. They take control. But here's what I want you to understand. Even about the taking of Zion, even the taking of the fortress of Zion, even getting the control of Jerusalem to make it his new capital, even that is the fulfillment of promise. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. To Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "I give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I've given you this land." Now the promise is fulfilled. 800 years did not erode the promise of God. Again, what's the point? The point is that David and the people of Israel, the point is that you and I, reading it today, will understand that the promises of God are yes and amen. And the promises of God can be trusted, and the promises of God do not have an expiration date in small print at the bottom. And the kingdom of God is established by promise. David is enthroned over a united Israel in Jerusalem, because God promised it. The kingdom of God is established by promise. Second, the kingdom of God is servant-oriented. It's in verses 11 and 12. Look at them. King Hiram of Tyre sent envoys to David. He also sent cedar logs, carpenters, and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. The kingdom of God is servant-oriented. Okay, hold on. Pastor, you're going to have to slow down, because I don't know how in the world you read 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 12, and came up with the notion that the kingdom of God is servant-oriented. For heaven's sakes, it's two verses that talk about a neighboring king who built David a palace. Where in the world do you get this notion the kingdom of God is about service? It's there in the last of verse 12. David knew that God had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David was made king for the sake of his people. David was made king not for his own glory. God did not anchor David's throne so that he could be kingly, but so that he could function as a servant to his people. This was not for David's aggrandizement. This was not for David's glory. It was for Israel's welfare. David is over Israel for Israel. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel when the people got the bright idea they wanted a king? You remember what they said? Give us a king like all the other nations around us. Give us a king like everybody else has. And God said to them, you really don't want that. Yeah, we do. We want a king like everybody else has. And God says, no, you really don't. For one thing, I'm your king. And for you to demand your own king is a rejection of me. But that, setting that aside, you don't want a king like the kings of the other people. Let me tell you what they're like. Kings tax you. Kings take your property from you. Kings use you for their own benefit. And he goes on and on of these horrible things that happen because kings rule and kings reign. And God makes it clear his king is to be a different kind of king. And it's stated back in verse 2. Listen, when the elders of Israel pointed to the promise of God, look at what they said. The Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people and rule over them. The Lord's king is not like other kings. It's about service. It's about giving of yourself. It's not lording it over. And the Lord Jesus is the great example of that. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he gave himself as payment for our sin. He came and gave his life as ransom, as payment for us. He sacrificed himself for our good. That's the kind of king God puts in place. By the way, that comes home to us when we talk about leadership within the church. God doesn't put a pastor over a church to be the big kahuna. God doesn't put a pastor over a church so that everyone can look and say, isn't he glorious? Isn't he wonderful? And I know you're not even tempted to go there. But it's not a place of power. It's not about authority. It's supposed to be about service and love and sacrifice. And the same is true if you're made a deacon. I love Calvin Miller's little book, The Philippian Fragment. It's a supposedly lost book from Scripture and gives insight into life within the church. And in The Philippian Fragment, he's pastoring this troubled church, and the people in the church have this one guy who constantly is demanding, is constantly craving recognition and demanding that the church crown him a deacon. And he says, we keep trying to explain to him, it's called ordaining, not crowning. Because it's not about honor. And it's not about glory. It's about sacrifice. It's about service. See, the whole economy in the kingdom of God is different. That's why I say the kingdom of God is servant-oriented. It's all about service, where I count you as more important than me. I count your needs, your wants, your desire as more important than my own. Not as your pastor, but as your fellow believer. That's how we're to relate to each other. whether you have a title or not, whether you're given an office or not. It's about service. It's about sacrifice. It's servant-oriented. Third, and I'm really comforted by this one, the kingdom of God prevails despite our foolish choices. What we have in chapter 5, verse 13 through verse 16 is the record of those who were born to David's household and the wives that he took while he was there in Jerusalem. I do think you need to read these verses in the context of the political structure of the ancient Near East. Whenever this country entered into covenant with this other group, or entered into a treaty with this other group, or made an alliance with that group, one of the ways that they would ratify the treaty, one of the ways they would solidify the alliance and the agreement, was there would be the giving of a wife in marriage. And so David had multiple wives. And all of those are about relationships that he's established with these kingdoms. So it does speak to David's gaining power. It does speak to David's gaining influence. Here's the problem. And again, I mentioned this last week, and I want to come back to it, because I think we need to be careful and not give David a pass on this issue. While it may have been the custom of the day, and while it may be that David did gain power and influence through that, it still was contrary to the will of God. Listen to Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 through verse 17. This is about, from the Word of God, in the book of Deuteronomy, about the day that would come when a king is appointed over the people. And here's what we read. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, take possession of it, live in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. Sound familiar? It's exactly what happened. He says, now when that comes about, you are to appoint over you the king that the Lord your God chooses. Appoint a king from your brothers. You are not to set a foreigner over you, or one who is not of your people. However, he must not acquire many horses for himself, or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses, for the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. He must not acquire many wives for himself, so that his heart won't go astray. He must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. David's taking all of these wives might have been politically astute, but it was in violation of the law of God. David was a man. He was not perfect. David was a sinner. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was a man. And he was a sinful man in need of salvation. He was a man in need of the grace of God. And despite his foolishness, despite his violating the law of God by taking on all of these wives and doing these things that are forbidden in the Scripture, God's kingdom still prevailed. I'm comforted by that. I'm comforted by that because what it means is I can't mess it up. I can't derail the work of God. And I don't know about you, but that's a comforting word to me. I remember hearing years ago on the radio, a radio preacher talking about a certain event in the life of Abraham. And he made the statement, boy, I'm sure glad that Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, because if he hadn't, Jesus never could have come. I thought, what? That's foolish. Because what that means is any of us could thwart the will of God. But we can't. Even when we make stupid decisions, even when we violate His Word, even when we violate His law, I'm comforted by that. I'm encouraged by that. I remember years ago when We were trying to discern the will of God for us and whether we were going to leave Ponca City and move someplace. And this was before you all contacted us. And we're just trying to discern where is it that the Lord wants us to go. I remember a man calling me from a pulpit committee. And he said, well, wondered if you might be interested in our church. And I said, I don't know. I'll pray about it. We'll see what the Lord does in this. And he said, well, I want to ask you a question. He said, do you believe you can grow a church? And I said, no. And there was this pause on the phone. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I don't think I can. He said, why would you say that? I said, because I can't. I'm confident God can, and I would do my best to stay out of His way. I am comforted by the fact I can't mess up the will of God. I can't derail what God wants to do in your life because of my stupidity, because of my foolishness, because of my lack of understanding. I'm comforted by that, and you really ought to be. Fourth. By the way, that should check our desire for hero worship within the church. There's only one worth worshiping, and His name is Jesus, and He's okay. Because He isn't going to let you down. Everybody else will. Fourth, the kingdom of God advances by the power and the wisdom of God. Verse 17 through verse 25 tell of the renewed hostility with the Philistines. David's been made king of a united Israel, and everybody's happy. Except the Philistines. The last thing they want to see is a united Israel. So they march out against them. They gather in a valley just outside of Jerusalem. And in verse 19, David seeks the will of God. Should I go up against them or not? Isn't that interesting? You've just been made king. You finally got this bunch united, and you finally are experiencing the promise of God, and you're made king, and here's a threat to your very existence, and you need to pray about it. See, most of us wouldn't bother to pray. It's obvious. David said, what do I do, Lord? Do I go up against them or not? And the Lord said, yeah. Go up against them, and I'll deliver them into your hand. And so that's exactly what happens. God, in His power, delivered them in verse 20 and verse 21. And then in verse 22, they come back. And what does David do when they come back? Well, he's already got word from God, so he went out against them. No. He went to the Lord again. And he prayed. Do I go up against them or not? And it's clear they have a different kind of king now than what they were used to. One who understands the need, the necessity of the power and of the guidance of the Lord. And the Lord said, yeah, go up against them, and here's what you're going to find. I, by my power, will deliver them into your hand. The kingdom of God advances by the power and the wisdom of God. David may well be the king, but the kingdom belongs to God, and this kingdom is established by promise. It's servant-oriented. It prevails despite our foolish choices, and it advances by the power and the wisdom of God. A good word for David, and a good word for us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I'm grateful that the Old Testament is written for our benefit. I'm grateful that there is truth for us and understanding for us and how we can take these same truths and apply them as we seek to live according to the dictates of Your Word. Father, I pray that You would teach us that this church isn't our church, it's Your church. That the kingdom we're seeking to build is not our kingdom, it's not about our reputation, it's Your kingdom. Belongs to You. It's established by promise, the same as David's kingdom was established. It's servant-oriented. It prevails in spite of our foolishness. And it advances by the power and the wisdom of our God. Give us discernment. Give us mercies and grace to so order our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.